Hello, this is Brother Denny. Welcome to Charity Ministries. Our desire is that your life would be blessed and changed by this message. This message is not copyrighted and is not to be bought or sold. You are welcome to make copies for your friends and neighbors. If you would like additional messages, please go to our website for a complete listing at www.charityministries.org. If you would like a catalog of other sermons, please call 1-800-227-7902 or write to Charity Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, PA, 17522. These messages are offered to all without charge by the free will offerings of God's people. A special thank you to all who support this ministry.
The things that need to be said today, Father, I thank you for the privilege of sharing with these young people the blessed truths of the Word of God. Open up the ears of our understanding, O God, that we may walk with you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have a lot of ground to cover this session. Yesterday we saw that salvation is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that He is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. We learned yesterday about justification by faith, how that God declares the repentant sinner who believes on Jesus Christ righteous and puts that on his account, not on the merits of the one who is coming, but on the merits and the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us is born again by the Spirit of God. At that moment of faith, God declares man righteous, and an operation takes place in the center of man's being, and man is born again. That's called the new birth. That's called the regeneration. That's called regenesis. That's called being born by the Spirit of God. That's called being translated from darkness into light. That's called having your eyes open when before that you were blind. A transformation takes place in the inner being of man. Now I want to say a few more things about faith as we move into this subject this afternoon, how God makes man righteous. And if we could, let's turn to the book of John, back to John 3, where we were earlier this week, just to say a few more things about faith. It's important that you understand the operation of faith in the heart of a believer, and the operation of faith in the heart of one who is in desperate need of a Savior. In John chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 14, where Jesus is still preaching, ministering to Nicodemus, this religious man who has all kinds of things in order on the outside, but he's missing that which needs to be in order on the inside. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now just in passing here, you'll notice several times in this portion of Scripture, the Lord Jesus uses the word believeth. It's good for us to consider what He's saying there. That word believeth is a present continuous word. It is a present and then a continuous word. Just think if I come up here and tell you, I am going to the store. That is a present and a continuous word. I'm going to the store. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now let's turn to Numbers 21. We want to look just a little bit at the story, the account in the Old Testament that Jesus was referring to here when He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Alright. In Numbers 21, and we're going to read verse 6 through 9. We're going to break in here after the children of Israel have failed, after they've complained against God, after they have complained against Moses, and after they have gotten upset and fallen in discouragement and mumbling and grumbling and complaining and murmuring. Verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, the simplicity of faith is in this example here, so beautifully. Yet, we also see the elements that you will find in true faith also in this account. The news goes out across the camp. The people have come to Moses. Moses came to God. God gave Moses instructions. Moses made a serpent of brass and hung it up on a pole and stuck it up into the midst of the camp, and the news went out into the camp. God says, look at the serpent and you will be made whole. Now, I want us just to ponder for a moment here just what a beautiful example of evangelism this is also. What do you think it was like in the camp of Israel that day when that serpent went up there on that pole, and the people began to realize that, in fact, if you look at that serpent, you are healed from your snake bite? How do you think all of the people responded after that? Do you think they all just went back to their tent and said, well, it's really nice. Praise God, I got healed from mine, but I think I'm going to go take a nap. How many of you think they went home to take a nap after they got healed? Oh, not one of you. Amazing. We already know what they did. We know exactly what they did. When they looked at that serpent on the pole and they were healed, the first thing they did was went back out to tell their neighbors. That's an example and a rebuke to our evangelism, isn't it? Now, I'm sure that there were different responses that day. Maybe there was an old man laying in his tent who had been bitten by a serpent, and he lay there in his tent and he hear the news. Moses said that God said that if you look at this serpent of brass, you'll be healed. Now maybe the old man laying there thought to himself, well, I'm kind of an old man and I don't think I can make it there and I'm not sure if it's true. So he lays there in his tent. Maybe another lady, she hears the news and she says, I think God ought to be able to do it right here in my tent. There's another way to be healed from the snake bites. And I just believe that God will do it here in my tent. I'm not going out there after that serpent. And so she stays in her tent. Another one hears and says, what? You mean all I have to do is go out there and look at that serpent and I'll be totally healed? That's right. That's too simple. That's too simple. Another one hears about it and says, hey, wait a minute. That sounds like some new doctrine to me. Now, Moses already told us, you know, once you've sinned, what you need to do is slay a lamb. And I'm not messing around with no serpent on a pole. Moses said, slay the lamb. And he doesn't go. Another one is in his tent and he hears the good news and he says, I don't want anybody to know that I got bitten. I don't want them to know that I'm one of those murmuring, complaining ones. I'm not going to go out there. Everybody will find out that it was me. So he stays in his tent. Sound familiar? But some hear the good news. And they say in the desperation of their souls, I am bitten. I am bitten. I have sinned against the Lord. I am under God's judgment. I am sick and I am dying. And in that condition, the good news falls upon the ears of their heart. And faith rises in their heart. Faith rises in that heart. And he rises up out of his tent. And out of his tent he goes. To find that serpent on the pole. Thank you, brother. He doesn't know where it is. It's somewhere in the camp. Out he goes, out of his tent. He sees someone along the way. Where's the serpent on the pole? Where's the serpent on the pole? It's over that way. He starts moving over in that direction. He passes one of his neighbors coming back from the pole. And he says, hey, did you just come from the serpent on the pole? Oh, praise God. Yes, I did. Glory, I'm totally healed. Man, that gives him even more encouragement. And he keeps on heading for the serpent on the pole. He makes his way to the serpent and he looks. He just looks. He looks in the desperate condition that he is in. He looks with faith in the promise that he heard. Now, in the natural, it doesn't make any sense. In the natural, the natural mind might say, I don't know how this could be. But in the desperation of his heart, he says, I believe. I believe. And he looks at that serpent on the pole. And he is healed. And he lives. That's faith. Remember what I said to you yesterday? Just believe. Just believe. You know, I remember the desperation of my soul when I was first came face to face with the good news of the gospel, and I knew I had been bitten and I knew I was a mess and I knew I needed help, but I didn't know how it's all going to work out, and I didn't have any theological discussion on the doctrine of salvation like you've gotten this week. But my dear aunt told me that if you would call upon the Lord, He will save you. And in the simplicity of my desperation, I called upon the Lord. And just like that, I was healed. And I knew it. Immediately. I knew it, that I was healed. Here are the words of Paul the Apostle in the New Testament as he describes it this way over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If we could just flip over there quickly. He says it this way in Romans chapter 10. The righteousness which is by faith is on this wise. The righteousness which is by faith is on this wise. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. God quickens the promise of deliverance in the heart of a desperate sinner. That's what God does. The word is nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith. And Paul says it this way in chapter 10 in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. May I say it that way? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord and Savior, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or right standing with God, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. But the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how Paul said it in the New Testament. Same thing. The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart. Just like that man who was laying there in his tent, and the news went through the camp of the Israelites, and he heard this word. If you can find the serpent and look at the serpent on the pole, you'll be healed. The word was nigh in his heart at that moment. The word of faith was in his heart. The promise of faith was already in his heart. And from there, he went and looked on the pole. But from here, when the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, God says, call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. And that's as simple as that. Beautiful. Hallelujah. Just simply that beautiful. Having said this, let me share a testimony with you. How of a soul being saved. Of a soul being saved. And I follow this basic pattern when I lead a soul to Christ. If the soul comes and they're in desperate need. Now, obviously, if you find yourself face to face with somebody and they don't understand the gospel or they're not under conviction, you cannot deal with them the same way. But I just want to help you to understand. And if you're here today and you'd like to be a soul winner, you need to listen. You need to take note. You need to understand and follow, because it'll help you as you seek to lead souls to Jesus Christ. If the individual is in the state of conviction and they want help, like we've been describing earlier this week, this is how I deal with them. We're going to call this young lady Lisa, just for this afternoon's illustration. Lisa came at the end of a service. Lisa responded to an altar call. She sat. She heard a message. She came under conviction. She went to an altar, broke into pieces, and I happened to be the one who had the privilege of counseling with her. She came and she was broken. She came and she was desperate. She was one who had been in Romans chapter 7 for about 2 years. somehow in her mind thinking that she was a Christian, but in her heart and her life, no reality whatsoever. She was one of those trying to live a Christian life without Christ. And if you want a taste of misery and frustration, you try to live a Christian life without Christ. That's where she was. Trying to do it and failing and getting up again and resolving and trying it again and failing. And over this went. Trying to have a devotional life, but finding it as dry as a bone. Trying to pray, but never getting through. And this was the experience of her life. And she responded at the invitation time and came forward. She, in her heart was saying, how can I become righteous? How can I become righteous? I've tried and I've done nothing but fail. Could you please tell me how I can become righteous? I'm weary of the failures. I want to be born again. Now, because all of the truth that she had in her heart for the last 2 years, sitting in church services, going to meetings, and all those things, we went right to our knees. I didn't feel the need to explain anything to her. She was under conviction. She knew the condition of her heart. She knew that she was lost. She knew something was missing on the inside of her, and her heart cry was, I am bitten, I am bitten, I am bitten. So, we went right to our knees. From there, I had a prayer, and I asked God to lead her and guide her, because God is the soul winner. He is the one who wins a soul to Jesus Christ. He is the one who transforms a heart and makes a man or a woman righteous. So I prayed that God would hover over this seeking soul and bring her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that day. And after I finished praying that prayer, I said to Lisa, now Lisa, I want you to confess to God. I want you to confess to God your sinful condition. I want you to confess to God your rebellion because you've been going your own way. I want you to confess to God your sins. You know how you've been living. You know what kind of a person you've been. You know the things that you've done in secret. I want you to confess them to God, and as you confess them, I want you to repent in your heart, which means to turn away from them, having no desire to go that way anymore, and ask God to forgive you as you are confessing your sins. So she did that. And she didn't need a lot of help, but she needed a little help. And we interjected a question here and there and helped her a little bit, but most of the time she knew exactly what to do because the Spirit of God was quickening the needs of her life to her one by one. She just kept going, and she was broken, she was weeping, and she was repenting of the needs in her life. And then it got quiet. That's a good sign. It got quiet. So, I began to speak to her again. We're on our knees, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And I said, Lisa, I want you to picture with the eyes of your heart, I want you to picture the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. Do you see Him there? He's hanging there on that cross. Yes. I see Him there. I want you to see Him there. He died on that cross for you, Lisa. He shed His blood on that cross for you, Lisa. Do you understand that? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? Yes, I do. Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead? Yes, I understand those things. Good. Now I want you to call upon the Lord and ask Him to save your soul. Ask Him to forgive your sins and wash them all away in His precious blood and make you His dear child. And she went to prayer again. Because of her knowledge of the Christian ways, I didn't need to tell her what to pray. She knew what to pray. And she began to call upon God, call upon the Lord Jesus, call upon Jesus to save her, call upon Jesus to wash away her sins, call upon Jesus to change her heart and her life and make her a child of God. Then it got quiet again. I said, okay, Lisa, I want you to lay your life on the altar right now. You know you've been going your own way, but your own way has just ended today. I want you to consecrate your life to God. While you're here on your face before God, you consecrate your life to God. No more Lisa, no more Lisa's plans, no more future for Lisa, no more willful Lisa, no more rebellion, going your own way, no more. You lay your life on the altar. I quoted the verse to her, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And she went to prayer again. And she began to pray and just pour her heart out to the Lord. And you know, she's an individual. She knows what God is dealing with her about. And she laid things upon the altar. Maybe things that I wouldn't even never think about laying on the altar. She laid on the altar because she knew where she was at with God. And she knew her own life. And she knew what her own plans would be and what her own future would be. I didn't know any of that. And so she laid all those things on the altar. And just gave up and sold out, just like our brother Roman shared with us last evening. It got quiet again. Then I said, Lisa, there's one more thing I want you to do. The Bible says, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And I said, Lisa, I want you now to ask the Father to give you His Holy Spirit, to fill you with His Holy Spirit, Lisa. You ask the Father to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And she went to prayer and began to pour her heart out about those things. And of course, she had struggled and she had tried and she had strived and she had failed, and it wasn't hard at all to convince her to call upon God to give her the grace and power to do what she could never do before. That just flowed out of her desperate, failing heart. And she called upon God to fill her with His Holy Spirit. And after she was done, I put my hands upon her and I asked God to do the same thing. And then it was quiet again. And then I said, Lisa, and I always do this, I never try to tell somebody, God saved you. I never do that. No. I want them to know in their own heart, God has saved me. I have the witness of it in my own heart. So I asked her, I said, Lisa, did God save your soul? Oh, she said, yes. Yes, He did. He did. Oh, He saved my soul. And I said, okay, then you thank Him for it. And that wasn't hard at all for her to do. Her heart just overflowed with gratitude and blessings and praise to God for saving her soul. And when she was finished, she got up off of her knees with a glow on her face and a heart full of assurance, with a witness within. that I have been born again by the Spirit of God. And the witness of the Spirit was in her heart that she was a child of God. Like it says in Romans chapter 8 and also in 1 John chapter 5. She had the witness of the Spirit in her heart. Nobody needed to take her through a bunch of verses and say, "Now you do see what this verse says? Did you pray?" "Yes, I did pray." "Then you're saved." Nobody needed to do any of that. Nobody needed to convince her whether she had been born again or not. She knew she had been born again by the inner witness in her own heart. God had come to dwell inside of her, and she knew she was born again. Beautiful. Beautiful. Now let's go back to the diagram just for a moment. Because here we are now. Lisa came forward with a black and darkened heart, with a spirit that was not regenerated, with a spirit that was cut off from God. She came forward in her desperation and she called upon God, believing that Jesus was the Savior of her soul. And God saved her that moment and changed her from the inside and filled her spirit with His Spirit. And all of a sudden, she is a new creature in Christ Jesus. But, is that it? Is that it now? Is everything done? Now she can just sit back and relax? Praise God, someday I get to go to heaven? Of course not. That's not it. That's not the end. That's the beginning. That's not the end. That's the beginning. But here she is, having gotten up off of her knees. Her spirit has now been regenerated. Her spirit is now filled with the grace of God. Her body is yielded to God who is dwelling inside of her because she gave up everything. And her soul, her mind, her will, and her emotions are all turned toward God. She is now a God-centered being. And she stands before God righteous. Not by any merits which she has done, but because she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God stamped over her name righteous. But that's only the beginning, isn't it? That's only the beginning. How does God make a man righteous? Well, that's the beginning of how God makes a man righteous. But that's not the end of how God makes a man righteous. That's only the beginning. Now, if we walk in the Spirit, ever yielding to His control, now if we walk in the light, having the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our conscience and keep it clean, if we stand blameless before God, having our conscience washed in the blood of Jesus Christ continually, we stand continually blameless before God. How many believe that? We stand continually blameless before a holy God. Why? Because we're perfectly perfect? No! Because we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we stand there on the merits of Christ, not on our own. But what happens in this beautiful justified state? You know what happens? God turns His attention on you. You have now been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God has now turned toward you, and God has turned you toward Him. And in that justified state, in that state of imputed righteousness, not imparted, imputed righteousness, God begins to pour His grace, His love, His blessings, His Spirit, His wisdom, His understanding, His righteousness into you. And guess what happens? little by little, God begins to sanctify the mind, the will, the emotions, and the body. And it takes some time, but I'm telling you, as you stand in that beautiful position before God, accepted in the Beloved, God just keeps pouring His grace into your heart and your life, and you are made righteous. Imputed righteousness brings imparted righteousness. And if there is no imparted righteousness, brothers and sisters, there has been no imputed righteousness. The Bible is very clear on that. Imputed righteousness brings, the reality of that brings imparted righteousness into a believer's life. And that's how God makes man righteous. From the inside to the outside, day after day after day, God makes man righteous. But listen to me, young people. You never get away from the beginning. You never get away from what God is doing. The way that God transformed that sinner on the day of their salvation, that is still the way that God transformed that sinner into a saint day by day and year after year after year. It's still the same. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And that's a whole sermon, but we don't have time for it. God, as He pours His love and His Spirit and His acceptance out upon you, it motivates you to go on in His grace and be changed more and more. And by the way, you must go on unto perfection. You must. There is no option for your life to be regenerated in the center of your being and then for you just to go your own way and live your own life from there. You must go on to perfection. That's not an option. You want to go to glory someday? You must go on unto perfection in your Christian life. You must. If you choose to go your own way, and it happens, Second Peter chapter 2 says, the last shall be worse than the first. You'll be a bigger mess than you ever was before. The last shall be worse than the first. How God makes man righteous. We want to look at that with a little bit of practicality now. Here we are. Again, referring to the diagram. Here we are. Here stands Lisa. Having been regenerated, yielded to God, her body in a measure of understanding, it has also been yielded to God. But now what is she going to do? Well, God wants her to go on under perfection. God wants her to go on. God wants her to learn to walk with Him. God will change her life yet more and more if she will walk with Him. But let's look at that in a practical way. First of all, in man's spirit. Man's spirit is the center of his being. Your spirit is supposed to be filled and controlled and strengthened by God's Spirit. Many, many people struggle their way through their Christian life because somehow they don't remember that the only way you can live this whole thing is from the center out. So that's where we must begin. Paul prayed for the Ephesians and said this, I pray that you would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. What is our responsibility in that? The Bible tells us we are to walk after the Spirit. We are to walk after the promptings, the dictates of the Spirit of God, not after the promptings of our flesh. So, think about this with me this afternoon. We have a part in this. Yes, Lisa has been regenerated. But what's she going to do now? Well, if she's going to live a Christian life the way God wants her to, she is going to strengthen her spirit. Amen? Now, there are a lot of ways in which that happens. Your Bible school week here is an example of it. All week long you have been praying, you've been fasting, you've been seeking God, you've been singing, you've been confessing, you've been sitting under the sound of the Word, you've been being washed by the Word, and you have been strengthened in the inner man. Yea or nay? You have been. You know, as you sit here today, there you sense a strength inside of you that you didn't have when you came here at the beginning of the week. Many of you. Now what you're sensing there is the work that God does in your spirit. It's the same thing if you go to church, you know? You know, Monday morning after a beautiful service on Sunday, you get up on Monday morning, you just feel strong. That's because you've been strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. So when we go to church, that happens. When we have our devotional life, that also happens. You get up early in the morning and seek the face of God. You get strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. You spend time reading the Bible. The Bible makes you strong. You spend time in fervent prayer. That fervent prayer also makes you strong. Just like Judah challenges us there. He says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. What are we talking about? We're talking about how this Christian life gets lived out. Now, think with me. If we neglect the things which strengthen us in the center of our being, how many of you think your Christian life is going to go real well anyway? Let me see your hands. It won't. And here's the reason why. Because when in our spirits, we have been strengthened by God, we can hear the voice of God so much more clearly. Amen? So much more clearly. And the more clearly you hear the promptings of God's Spirit, the more you will walk in obedience. And the more you walk in obedience, the more God will change and sanctify your life. But if you go from this place and you say, I've got a lot of things to do when I get home, and I'm not going to have a lot of time, and I'm not going to spend much time reading the Bible, and I think I'll skip church this Sunday, and all of those things. What happens? The influence, the awesome influence of the Spirit of God inside of you wanes. Now that doesn't mean you lost. No, you're not lost, but the Spirit of God wanes inside of you. If we're going to go on in our Christian life, we must recognize this Christian life is lived out from the center. And it is my responsibility to strengthen myself. That's why Paul said to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know those words? He's talking about the inner being. Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So that's the beginning. That's the spirit of man. Let's go on from there. What about the mind? The mind. Our mind. Every one of us, we have a mind. What is our responsibility? If we just leave our mind to ourselves, our minds are filled with all kinds of things, all kinds of natural things, all kinds of fleshly things. Sometimes our minds are filled with things that are not good things at all, that shouldn't even be there, that should be pushed way in the back. I mean, file them way, way back there. Put a whole bunch of things up and headed it. Amen? So they're way back there in the back of the mind. That's what I have done. But what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to fill our minds with all kinds of good thoughts and right ideas. We are to be spiritually minded. We are to take this book, the Word of God, and be transformed in the spirit of your mind. Amen? Renewing our minds. Amen? That's something that we can do. Yes, we've been regenerated. Yes, God has come and filled us and changed us in the inner man. And here is our soul, and it's subjected now. It is yielded to God. But what are we going to do here? With our mind, we are going to fill our mind with the right things. With the right things. When you fill your mind with the right things, you become more and more spiritually minded. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But if you neglect to fill your mind with the right things, then you will be carnally minded. And carnally minded is not, that word carnal there is not evil. It's not talking about drunkenness and adultery. It's just talking about natural. If we are not spiritually minded, we will be carnally minded or natural minded. Just earthly minded. Just minding the things of the earth. But if you be carnally minded, you shall die. That's what the Bible says. So it is our responsibility. Number two, it is our responsibility with this mind of ours to watch over this mind and rule over what we think on and what we don't think on. Bringing every thought into the captivity and obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, this is something that we must do if we want to walk with God. Oh, God, help us to get a hold of these things. And fill our mind with the right things. Hear the word of the Lord. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. That's in the mind. And He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Beautiful! If you want to go on with God, maybe it's a big joke if you've got your carnal mindedness already set up and that's the way you're going to go. But if your heart says, God, how can I be made righteous? Well, I'm telling you, this is how God makes man righteous. He starts in our inner being. He starts with a yielded heart. It says, okay, Lord, no more my own way, but only your way. And then he begins to build himself up in his spirit and in his mind. He renews his mind with the Word of God. In his mind, he begins to watch, march, guard over his mind. And he doesn't allow things to pop in there. And he doesn't allow things to stay in there that pop in there that shouldn't be in there. And he's careful about what he reads and what he looks at and what he listens to and all those things. He just doesn't allow those things anymore. This mind now belongs to God. What about the will? Well, Brother Roman, he took care of the will last night, didn't he? He made that the biggest room. And he told us, so rightly so, that if this one is not, if God doesn't deal with this one, he can't go into any of the other ones. And that's exactly right. The soul of man, mind, will, and emotion. Now God is living in my spirit, and God has regenerated me and my spirit, but I still have a free will. What am I going to do? Yield my will to God. Just like it says in Romans chapter 6, after Paul beautifully explains the powerful, mysterious, regenerating work that takes place in the inner man. Then Paul says this to the Romans there. He says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the normal response. Now you're a child of God. Your will now becomes God's will. And you yield up your will to God. That takes care of the will. What about the emotion? Well, if you leave your emotions to themselves, they can get out of control pretty easy. And I'm sure you've experienced that at times. But now that you're a child of God, your emotions are now subject to the Spirit of God. They are now subject to the Spirit of God. And if you will, yield your emotions to the Spirit of the living God, He will control your emotions. And you'll be able to rejoice with those that are rejoicing, whether you feel that way or not today. And you'll be able to weep with those that are weeping, though you may have had a happy day until you met that person. The emotions, all of a sudden, they begin to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And that brings a stability to the emotions. And that's not a little thing in the Christian life. You know that? Lots of people. I know Brother Roman mentioned some things about faith and feelings. Well, this feeling, this whole issue of feelings has to do with emotions. Amen? Oh, I feel like I'm a Christian today. But tomorrow I don't feel like I am one. Well, who cares? We don't go by our emotions. We put our emotions in subjection under the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And I don't care whether I feel like one today or not. That doesn't matter. In fact, I've learned that when God begins to train His servants, He trains them one way by taking all those good feelings away for a while. To see that His servant will serve Him anyway. How many of you ever had God do that to you? Hey, that's a good training ground when God just takes away all those good feelings. And here it is, day after day after day, and you read the Bible and you don't have any good feelings. And you get up the next morning and then there's no good feelings there and inspiring you forward. And the next day it's time to go out soul winning and you don't have any good feelings there, but you go anyway. That's bringing the emotions under the subjection of the Spirit of God. God wants to have dominion over all these areas of your soul. Mind, will, and emotions. What about the body? We know the answer to that, don't we? God wants to bring this body under subjection. A body that is dominant will give the Christian a real tough time. Amen? I know you've experienced it. I know you have. When our body is dominant, our Christian life does not go well. And the reason for that is, we're supposed to live our Christian life out of the center, not from the body. The body's not in charge anymore. The body doesn't tell us what to do. The body doesn't tell us what to eat. The body doesn't tell us when to sleep and not to sleep. God tells us. The body's not in charge anymore. Used to be the body was in charge. That's why we got into so much trouble and had so many heartaches and messes to try to wade our way out of, because the body was dominant. But now, our eyes are supposed to be yielded to God. Our mouth is brought under the control of the Spirit of God. We don't just flip off and say whatever we want to say anymore. No, no, no. We brought our body under subjection of the Spirit of God. Our ears, we're careful now about what our ears hear. Our appetites that have been crucified, and we no longer allow them to control us. We don't do that. We do not allow our appetites to rule us as they did before salvation. And Paul says a lot about that to the Gentiles, reminding them of how it was before they were born again. How that their bodies, their appetites, their flesh, their desires, the desires of their flesh and their minds controlled them, but not anymore. Now God has come to live in the center of man's being. The body must come under subjection of the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, Paul says it this way, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Beautiful verse, isn't it? Beautiful. Well, God is moving this way, young people. He's after these things. He wants that in your life. Paul said, I bring my body under subjection. Why, Paul? Oh, spiritual man, Oh, Paul, the apostle, oh, giant in the faith. Why, Paul? Lest I myself be a castaway. That's what Paul said. If Paul needed to bring his body under subjection, surely you need to bring your body under subjection. Now we don't let this body have his way anymore. He gets up when you tell him to get up. He eats when you tell him to eat. And you're listening to the Spirit of God, right? You're listening to the Spirit of God. And so all of a sudden, the body takes the back seat in our life. And the soul, it also takes the back seat in our life. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is the one who is in control of my being. Now, God is pursuing this in all of your lives. And in my life also, God is pursuing this. He wants to possess all of you. He wants His fellowship and rulership to dominate your life. And this, dear young people, is the abundant Christian life. This is it. When the child of God, who is filled with the presence of God, and his mind is filled with the Word of God, and his will is yielded to the will of God, and his emotions are under the control of the Spirit of God, and his body is in subjection unto the Spirit and the Spirit of God, then the child of God will be being made more righteous every day. And that's the Christian life. And that's how God makes man righteous. It's beautiful. Paul said it this way. And let me say this before I tell you what Paul said. Just to let you know how it is, I just want you to know where God is going. You know, you may not grasp everything what I've told you these last few days, especially today. You may not grasp this overnight, but I just want you to know this is where God is going. And God is very stubborn. I mean, He doesn't quit. He's also very patient. And He just keeps working with us and working us. But I want you to know, this is where God is going. He will work in manifold ways, and He will work patiently for years until He brings each one of us to the place where our heart and our life is totally yielded and given up, and we are willing and we are walking by the promptings of His Spirit, and our life is moving forward to the glory of God. That's where God is going with every one of you. Now, it may take you 5 years before you get it all figured out and say, okay, God, I see it and I quit. But I want to encourage you, you don't have to wait 5 years. Bless God. I appreciate Brother Phil's message last evening. Generation X, go for it. I agree with everything that he said. Paul said it this way, my goal is this, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in my mortal flesh, my being. That was Paul's goal. That was what he was after. Turn with me now. We're just about done here to 1 Peter chapter 1. I found these beautiful verses. First Peter 1 and starting in verse 3. Peter says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercies, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, He has transformed us on the inside. He's begotten us again to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and one that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you. Young people, we only get about 10% of the thing down here. 90% is yet coming yet. We only have the down payment now. The Bible says that the Spirit of God deposited in the child of God is the earnestness or the down payment of the purchased possession. And someday the 90% comes, and that's the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and reserved in heaven for you. For who? Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, or the fullness of your salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that trying of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. There we are. That's the ongoing nature of this life of faith. We haven't seen Him, but we love Him. Amen? In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing. And by the way, that's believing and believing and believing and believing. I don't know about you, but I've been believing all day today. I didn't believe back there 28 years ago. I've been believing all day today. Believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And that phrase is referencing the full salvation of your soul. See, someday God is going to totally transform us, and He won't have to write on our account righteous. He's going to give us a new body, and it will be written all across our body, our soul, and our spirit, righteous. Because we will be made like unto Jesus and like unto His glorious body. And then, yea, we shall be righteous. But until then, we follow after, just like we have seen here. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto them, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Even the angels would like to understand these things. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the full reality of the salvation which began when God transformed you in the inner man. Hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation, or every area of your life. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. I think that's what Brother Phil was trying to get across to us last evening as he challenged us. Isn't he? It's time to wake up now. You don't have to wait 5, 10 more years. It's time to wake up now. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead. Oh, there's much to say there, but let me just read you these few verses in Hebrews 10 and we'll be done. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. If you were in Bible school here last year, we focused on these verses. Verse 35 through 39. But let's read them now at the end of this session. Young people, are you born again? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? As you sit here today, have you been regenerated? If you are, if you have, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. But until he comes, verse 38, the just shall live by faith, shall live by faith, shall live by faith, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, judgment of eternal fire. But we are of them that believe and believe and believe and believe to the saving of the soul. You get that? Keep on believing, young people. Keep on walking. Keep on following the promptings of God's Spirit in your life. Be of those who believe and believe and believe unto the saving of your soul. And I guarantee you, 1,000 years from now in eternity, you will be so grateful that you did.